So, Father, we just thank you for tonight. We thank you for your word and that it is living and breathing. And God, that the word is you, Jesus. It tells us that Jesus is the word. You became flesh and dwelt among us. And so we just thank you, God, that you've given us your word to help us and to guide us through this life. And let it just come to life to us tonight, God, as we study. I pray you'd anoint the words that I speak and that my scattered brain and all the things that have happened in these last few days, Lord, that all of that would just be put aside and that the Holy Spirit would fill me and that you would use my words to minister to these women. And God, I pray that above all, our faith would be encouraged, your glory would be seen, and that we just would leave here tonight, believe in you and trust in you. We ask all these things in your precious name. Amen. So we'll turn to Hebrews 11. And this week, we're actually going to read Hebrews 11. What do y'all think about that? It was a little trickery last week when we said, well, we're really going to read Hebrews 10. So last week, we started in Hebrews 10 because I just believe that the scripture leading into Hebrews 11 is just so good. Like, Paul is just encouraging the church. We are not of those who would shrink back and be destroyed, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. And so then we're going to come into the actual faith chapter where he starts to just explain faith and talk about some of the heroes in the faith. So let's start reading in verse 1. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through this faith, though he died, he still speaks. And that is the title of part 2 of By Faith. Though he died, he still speaks. I feel like there's just right there, like we could have an altar call. It's just a cool thought. I love those words. Though he died, he still speaks. And so I want to look tonight at what is faith? Where does faith come from? How do we attain faith? And then we're going to really look at the story of Cain and Abel and look at why Abel had faith and what it really meant to the outcome of his life. So it tells us right here in this verse, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is very simply our ability to just believe God, to believe that he is, and to believe that his word is true, and to just believe him. It's really very simple. And so I think sometimes when we think about faith, we think about having faith in God to do things that we need him to do, or believing him to move mountains for us, or just the things that we come to him with. But really, this tells us here, it's just very simple. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. There is an assurance in you when you put your faith in Jesus and you confess that Jesus is your Lord and you're born again into this faith. There's an assurance in you that heaven is real, that the spiritual realm around us is real. There's a conviction in you of things that you cannot see, but that we hope for. And it's a beautiful thing. And so what I want to look at is, where does faith come from? And we're actually going to look at a lot of scripture tonight. So turn to just a few books backwards in Ephesians. And let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. Let me just say this really quickly in case y'all forget from last week. The women's restroom is right here beside me. And so if you feel kind of in the spotlight to walk up here, you're welcome to go through that door right there. And just to the left, there's a sensory room and there's just an individual bathroom in there. So, and there's actually another one down the hall to the right. So y'all make yourselves at home. Don't feel like you can't get up. But if you don't want to come up here, just go right back towards the nursery. Okay, Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to look at verse 8. It says, y'all could probably quote this with me, for by grace you have been saved through what? Faith. And that is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Faith is a gift from God. It says, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Okay, so what do we see here? Number one, faith is a gift. It's a free gift. It is a gift of God. He gives it to you. There's no work that you have to do. There's no striving that you have to do. There's no check boxes that you have to check. Faith is a gift. And when we come to the Lord, Romans tells us that when we come to the Lord, we believe in him and we confess Jesus is our Lord, that God brings us into his family. We're born again and faith is just deposited into us. And I'm sure all of you have seen before a person that is just saved, you know, miraculously saved, like later in life. Actually, a lady gave her life to the Lord this weekend at the Hill. And it was so awesome because I'm conditioned to think that only people who know Jesus will come there. You know, like everything about it is like, if you're walking with the Lord and you're going through hard times, come here and be refreshed, you know, be healed. And so I just thought everybody who comes here will be saved. And y'all, she got out of her car and I helped her with her bags and it was my first time to meet her. And as soon as I hugged her, I knew she was not saved. I just knew it. And I walked inside later and I told Kayla, I said, Kayla, we got to pray because I don't think she's saved. I don't think she knows the Lord. And she's come here because she's hurting and she's desperate, but I don't even think she's saved. And we can't get anywhere. Like, that's foundational. Everything I'm going to say over this weekend is going to just fall on deaf ears because she can't comprehend it because she doesn't know Jesus yet, you know? And so I just was praying about it. And we sat down at the dinner table. And we go around the first night, we all sit at the dinner table together and we go around the table and everybody just shares a little bit about their testimony. You know, just like, let us get to know you. Why are you here? What is it that you need from the Lord this weekend? And she was one of the last people and she was right beside me. And she got saved. Like, she, her testimony at the table was, when I got here today, I didn't know Jesus, but now I know him. And the Lord used another lady that was there at the retreat, actually two other ladies, who just were talking to her that afternoon. I didn't even know it happened, which was so cool. And they prayed with her and led her to the Lord. And it was so amazing. And so by the end of the weekend, and you know, Pastor Lee says this a lot. I don't want to be a skeptic. I want to be a believer. And I think in the church a lot, it's very easy for us to be skeptics. All of us, at some point in our faith, have watched and observed something in the church that has been hurtful, that has been unspiritual, that has been ungrounded, ungodly. And we see that in the church. And so it's such a brilliant ploy of the enemy to cause us to forsake the greatest gifts that God has given us, you know, gifts of prophecy and gifts of knowledge and wisdom. And the devil has made the church afraid of those things because there has been such an abuse of those things. And so we just have, we become skeptics so easily because we see abuse. Anyway, I don't want to be a skeptic. I want to be a believer. And the pure in heart see God. And so, but my tendency is to be a skeptic, you know? And so I'm like watching her and I'm thinking, okay, she prayed the sinner's prayer, but did she really give her heart to Jesus? Did she really get saved? And y'all, by the end of the weekend, I feel like she was a different person. Don't y'all agree with that? I kept watching her and when she got there, she was downcast. She was telling me stories about decisions she had made in her life. She, just the difficulties that she had walked through and just the way it was coming out of her. It was just sorrowful and just like broken. And when she left, it was like she saw her purpose and she had met a man, you know. I just really believe, and she will have to walk out her faith and the devil will try to take it from her. You know, she's got a road ahead of her, but I just believe she left different. So my point in that is what is my point in that? Welcome to Bible Study with Christy, y'all. Praise the Lord. Okay. I'm doing that more and more. It's good. As I get older, I don't know. I'm not old, y'all. I'm like 30. Where I was talking somewhere. I think, was it at the MOPS group that I said this? I don't remember. Where was I? Somewhere recently. No, it was at the Women Praying for Women luncheon that I spoke at. And I made a joke about being young. And I said something about, like, I'm only 30. And I expected them to just roar laughing because that was ridiculous because I'm definitely not 30. And they were just all real serious, like, okay. I'm like, it was a joke. I'm not 30. But thank y'all. You're literally my favorite audience ever. I need y'all to just be my best friends and just stay with me all the time. Okay, Lord, what am I saying? Faith is a gift. And when he gives it to us, it transforms us. It just transforms us because now we're born again and our eyes have been opened and he deposits this assurance in us that he is real, that heaven is real. Now, do we sometimes doubt? Of course. The world is a scary place. There are so many unknowns and questions. And when you start talking about things like in the spiritual realm and the things that God is doing and heaven and all these things, so many of us have faced a crisis of our faith where it's like, okay, God, I've believed this my whole life. But, you know, have you ever like tried to simplify the gospel? And when you tell a person who knows nothing about Jesus, God is in heaven. He created everything from the beginning of time. And then he made his son come to earth as a baby. And he was born in a manger and he died on a cross. And it's like, it's a fairy tale kind of, you know? And so it's so easy for the enemy to come in and just bring doubt. And so I love the story of the centurion who said, I believe you, but help my unbelief. Just that confession to God that I do believe you, God, and I've given myself to you, and you have given me this faith. It's a gift from you, and I've received it. But sometimes I just have trouble. You know, sometimes I'm just like, are you really real? Sometimes when our life gets hard and we go through trials and tribulation, it's like, God, is it really true? Is it all really true? And I just love, I talked about this a lot last week, but we have such a compassionate Savior who is not over us saying, girl, I'm gonna whip your behind if you don't get up and believe me. But he's over us saying, I love you. I'm giving you faith. I'm working all things together for your good. These trials and these afflictions and these hard things that you're walking through, it's for my glory. It's for your good. It's to build your endurance. He's just so precious to us. He's so wonderful to us. And so faith is a gift. And why do you think God gives it to us as a free gift?
Because there's nothing we can do to earn it.
Yes. And this is, I want to read the scripture with y'all. So it says in, we read Ephesians, for grace is faith, not the works of any man so that no one can boast. For we are the workmanship created in Christ Jesus. So let's turn to Romans. I think we're just going backwards. No, turn to 1 Corinthians. If you are at a place in your life where you're walking through some difficult things, or if you're just don't know what to study in your Bible right now, you're just in a lull, I strongly recommend that you study and fully understand 1 and 2 Corinthians. Every scripture is inspired. The whole Bible is perfect in every way. But I think especially in the times that we're living in, every believer needs to really understand 1 and 2 Corinthians. There is so much richness here. That is so hilarious. We're getting a FedEx delivery. Praise the Lord. Amazon smiles, y'all. Thank you. That's hilarious. Just leave it outside the door. Thank you. For those on the recording, we literally just got an Amazon delivery. Were y'all in church? Who was in church Sunday? Don't raise your hand. I didn't mean for that to sound like that. I'm sorry. That's like, raise your hand if you were at church. I didn't mean to do that. Welcome to Bible Study with Christy. Thank you, God, that you have somehow miraculously done something with this crazy life. I loved how he talked about the Amazon slogan, and it said there's Amazon has truckloads more, and there's more to Prime, truckloads more. And I just imagined, this is such a detour, but it's so good, and I actually think we might end with this, but it's actually right here on this page. God is so cool. God is so cool. We just got an Amazon delivery, and I'm going to tell y'all this. Okay, it's literally right here in 2 Corinthians. It talks about when our works get tried by fire, when we get to heaven, that there's wood, hay, and stubble, and there's gold, silver, and precious jewels. And y'all have probably, most of you have probably heard me talk about this because it is an absolute foundational thing that the Lord taught me. And I taught a lesson on this literally 2 days before Clay got diagnosed with his brain tumor. And so it was like God just, he used me to teach it for me so that it would be burned into my soul. And he's given me this beautiful just understanding, like an enlightenment of what that moment is really going to be like, and how when we stand before him, all we are going to have to give back to him in the form of worship is the works that he has been able to produce through our life. And the wood, hay, and stubble are things that we do in our own accord, the things that we do in our own strength, the things that we do that are not led by the Holy Spirit. And the gold, silver, and precious jewels, which is the crowns that we're going to lay at his feet in worship, those are the works that are produced through our life, that are led by the Holy Spirit, that are for the glory of God, that we have nothing to do with. And we can literally just say, God, that was all you. I had nothing to do with that. Those things are going to turn into gold, silver, and precious jewels. And so I make this joke all the time about, I want to pull up to that moment with an 18-wheeler to unload all of my works. You know, like I imagine people come in, some people will come with nothing. You know, that scripture talks about how some will be in that moment with no works, and it will be as if they've escaped the fire. Like Jesus reached down and just grabbed him just in time, like the man on the cross. And like, okay, you're here and that's great. But you smell a little bit like smoke, like let's clean you up. But you made it, and it's okay, you made it. But we don't have that luxury. We know him now. And many of us, I have known the Lord for 40 years of my life. How did I do that when I'm only 30? I don't know. But anyway, we've known him too long to show up in that moment and not have anything to give him. And so I've made this joke before. Like I see people that have nothing. And then you see people like with their little Walmart shopping bag, you know, coming up with their works. And like, here's what I have for you, Jesus, the creator of the universe and the God of all time and the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Here's my Walmart bag. And then people with like a Santa Claus bag, you know, like over their shoulder and like, okay, God, I got a good one here, you know. And I'm like, y'all hold on just a second. Beep, 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 beep. Like, here's the 18-wheeler backing up. And not for me. And that's the beautiful thing is none of it is for us. It's not for me. That crown is not going to go on my head for me to walk around heaven and be like, hey, y'all, did you... What you think, Enrica? What you think, girl? No, the crowns are going to be our worship to him. Like, I'm just going to turn around and give it back to him. So when Emmanuel said that Sunday, I imagined, like, my life being constantly putting stuff in my Amazon shopping cart. And that day, it's going to be like, my Amazon shipment should be here any minute, y'all. And, like, 6 18-wheelers pulling up with Amazon Smile on the side of them. And like, here's everything that's been in my shopping cart my whole life. And God, this is what you purchased through what you did through me. And I want it to be a lot. I just want it to be a lot because I've had too much time to serve him and know him to show up there with a Walmart bag, you know? Okay. Praise God. And that was on the page we're turning to. That's in 2 Corinthians 3. But right now, we are going to read 2 Corinthians. That's so funny. I don't have it written down. So give me a second to find it. Okay, I got it. So we're going to start in verse 20. And actually, this is kind of a long passage of scripture, but stay with me. Welcome to Bible Study with Christy. I did this one night at Laser Treat 1 year, and I was like, turn to this, and I read the whole scripture, and I'm like into it so much, and I look up, and everybody's looking at me like, where are you? And finally, Carl's like, I think you said the wrong chapter. Okay, 1 Corinthians. Wow. Wow, Jesus help us. Okay, 1 Corinthians. We should probably just stay in Hebrews 11. What do y'all think? Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. I've lost control. Help me, Jesus. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. Trudy, you should probably come teach. Okay. Okay, ready? Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. What he's saying is, you cannot figure God out. You cannot figure him out. And the people out there who are trying to figure God out, the supposed wise people, the people that the world looks like and looks at and says they're so intelligent, where are they? That's what he's saying. Where are the wise? Where are the scholars? They're not in the faith because they're leaning on their intellect so heavily and they're trying to figure God out. And what God is saying is, don't do that, because my wisdom is so much higher than yours. And Jesus, he compares Jesus to being like a stumbling block to us, because as we are trying to figure God out, it's like we trip over Jesus, the very way and the very truth, because we're trying to figure it all out and put it together. And God is saying, don't do that. Just come to me in faith. Just come to me and believe, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. So let's keep reading in verse 26. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Okay, this is not a compliment. Paul is basically saying, y'all are all kind of dumb, and that's why you believe. No, but it's true. It's like he's saying, the simple-minded, Jesus says, come to me with faith like a child. That it doesn't mean that we're not intelligent. You can be a career woman. You can be a very learned person. But he's saying, when it comes to pursuing God, you're not going to get there through worldly wisdom. You're going to get there through faith. So just believe him. Not many of you were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. And this is so important. So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. So y'all have all heard that scripture before. God uses the foolishness of the world to confound the wise. And we understand that. Like, we can't understand God and we can't figure him out. But I think it's so helpful when the Lord tells us the reasons why he does the things that he does. He's not trying to make us feel stupid. He didn't use his wisdom to confound us so that we would feel dumb and small. He does it because there can be nothing in us that stands before him and says, I found my way here. I made it here. God, look at all this stuff I accomplished because I found you and I figured you out and I got myself here. And we can look at that and say, well, God, like, why did you have to do it that way? Why can't I have some of the glory? Like, why can't I be the one who does something to get myself into your presence? The devil could twist this in our minds and make us think God is selfish and God is cruel and God is just, he wants to be the center of attention and he wants to be the star. But the reason he does it that way is because he knows that our works will never prevail, that there is not enough strength in us. He knows our frame. And he knows our inabilities and he knows our weaknesses. And in his love and his concern for us, he said, let me just do everything. Let me carry the burden. Let me do the hard part. Let me have the responsibility. You just live and walk with me. Just believe me. Just trust me, Christy. Just believe me and I'll do it all. You just live and I'll be your shelter, and I'll be your provider, and I'll be your strength when you're weak. Just live. Just believe me. But the enemy has twisted that, and he makes us think, well, why does God have to get all the attention? Why does God have to get all the glory? And instead of us seeing it like God is our protector and he's our provider, it's like a wife to her husband. If a wife is constantly like, I want to make the decisions. I want to be the one that pays the bills. I want to be the one that does all the things. I want the kids to know that I'm the one that wears the pants in the family. It's so silly because it's like God has put a man in your life to watch over you and to protect you and to help you and to comfort you. And it is a picture. Marriage is a picture of Christ in the church. It's like we have to know our place. And my place as a wife is to be submissive to my husband, not because God said women are less than and I want women, because it's a picture of Christ in the church. And God is saying, y'all see it, see the value of it, that I am your headship. I am your husband. I am the one who carries the weight of everything. I've tried to teach my boys, guys, you are going to be responsible for a family one day. You. And yes, in today's culture, you might have a wife that works and you might have a wife that makes money. I worked the whole time I raised my kids, but Clay paid our bills. Clay carried the weight of the responsibility of our household. My money was fun money. I paid for the kids to go to private school. I paid for the car I wanted to drive. I paid for our vacations. That's why I went to work. And we were happy with that. But the responsibility of our bills being paid every month was on him. And so it's a beautiful picture of what God is trying to say. It's like, stop trying to do the work when I'm the one that has the broad shoulders that are ready for that responsibility. And just let me carry it for you. Let me do it. And then when we stand before him in heaven one day and our 18-wheeler backs up and our Amazon Prime delivery gets there, it's not about us. We will not be able to boast of anything that we've accomplished when we get into that moment with the Lord. Our faith is a gift to us from God. The endurance that he puts in us to make it to that moment is a gift from God. Everything that he brings us through in our life is developing these character traits and these qualities in us that is going to help us to make it to that moment. He does it all. And we are just so crazy sometimes because we fight that and we want to do it. We want to be the one, and it's just in us because there's sin in us and pride and brokenness. And so let it go and know that when we stand before him, no flesh can glory in his presence. And so then you just live this life of surrender. It's like, God, do whatever you want to do. And you do it. You be the one that does it. And I'll just rest. That's literally what I had to do tonight before y'all got here. I had to go sit in that room. And I just had to say, Lord, I could read over all of this again. And I could try to memorize what I want to say. But I'm not going to do it because I'm tired. And so I'm just going to sit here. And I turned on some worship music. And I just said, Lord, you have to do it. And so just fill me with your spirit and just give me rest that I can only find in you and give me strength that I can only find in you. And here we are. And it's been a little crazy, but we're making it because we're ready to go to the next scripture. Okay, so I want y'all to turn to Romans. We're just kind of flipping backwards in the Bible. I didn't do that on purpose, but I made it easy for y'all. In Romans chapter 10, in verse 17, I love this. And y'all can quote this too. It says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word. Y'all, Lee, our pastor, told us one time, and I just love this thought. He held up his Bible and he said, this right here in my hands is the only thing that is fully spiritual and fully physical on the earth. Now that Jesus is not here anymore. He had a body and he was 100% spirit too. This Bible is physical because we can touch it, but it is literally a spiritual thing. It's such a cool thought. You might never throw it on the floor of your car again now that you know that. You kind of look at it differently, but it's literally alive. Jesus is the Word, and the Word is Jesus. And so as we pursue him and we want to build our faith and we want to know him more, how do we do it? Through the Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word. So back up in same, also in Romans, in chapter 9, We're going to read the last few verses of chapter 9. It says in verse 30, Romans, let me make sure I'm saying it right. Romans chapter 9, verse 30. It says, what shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it. That is a righteousness that is by faith. But that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. He's saying, like, the Gentiles were out there just living their life, and they weren't even pursuing righteousness. But along comes Jesus, and then along comes Paul, and now they're hearing the gospel, and they're believing and being counted righteous just because of their faith. But the Israelites, who pursued righteousness through the law, through works, through following a bunch of checkboxes, they didn't attain righteousness. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it was based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone. That was in the last scripture we read. Like, Jesus, he became like a stumbling stone to them. As it is written, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. When I read that, what I think about is, as God deposits this gift of faith in us, we begin to really see Jesus. It says that we're convinced of the things that are not seen, and we have this conviction of Jesus, of who he is, and we study the word and we see Jesus. And the more that we see Jesus, the more we see ourselves, the more we see our sin. He's like a light that gets just shined into this soul. And the more I know him and the closer I get to him, the more I can see how far away from him I really am. And there's such a conviction in that. It's like he becomes this stumbling block to me, where it's like, okay, I want to pursue you and I want to continue to move towards you. But the perfection of Jesus, if in my flesh I'm pursuing the Lord, I'm going to trip over that and I'm going to fall, because I can't attain the righteousness of Christ except through faith. And I think a lot of times what happens to believers is, as we begin to believe and we put our faith in Jesus and we get closer to Jesus and the Holy Spirit starts convicting us of things, it becomes like a stumbling block. Because then it's like the devil's right there to just say, God is cruel, Andrea. He doesn't want you to have fun. He doesn't want you to be open-minded to the things of the world. He doesn't want you to experience life. You think Jesus is so great, but really, he's just a stumbling block in your life. And so we come to this, again, like a crisis of our faith. Like, am I going to believe him, or am I going to walk in the world? And am I going to be willing to lay my pride down and agree with him that as he shines his light on me and I now see sin in my life, am I going to be willing to confess that sin and walk with him? Or am I going to fight him in this and just fall and trip literally over Jesus who died on the cross for me? So I finally want us to look at Abel. So y'all turn to Genesis, and we're going to look at the story of Cain and Abel. And while you're turning there, don't go back, but I'm going to just read this verse from Hebrews 11. It says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. So let's actually look at the story. We're going to read the verses and then we'll talk through it just a little bit. It's in Genesis chapter 4. Verse 1. It says, now Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it." Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" And he said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground." So here's what we see here. This is not explained fully in the story, but we understand the character and the nature of God. And so if God was not receiving Cain's sacrifice of fruit, then we have to believe that God had explained to Adam and Eve and to Cain and Abel the process of the sacrifice. And we see it in the garden when Adam and Eve first sin, that an animal has to be slain and blood has to be shed. God established from the very beginning, sin is such a deep thing. It's no light thing where we can just come to God and say, "Well, here's some fruit from my garden. Will you forgive me?" Sin is, it's death. And in sin, there has to be a death and there has to be blood to cover that sin. And so God had a plan. As soon as sin came into the world, he set things in motion and he said, "Okay, I know how to restore my relationship to man." And that's all he wanted. It's everything he wanted was to quickly restore his relationship to man, because he made us to love him and he loves us and he wants to be in relationship with us. And so as soon as sin came and separated him from Adam and Eve, God immediately shows up on the scene and says, "Oh, I wish you wouldn't have done that. But you did. And so here's what we're going to do. We're going to slay an animal. There's going to be a blood sacrifice. I'm going to make you some clothes and I'm going to cover you up. And then I'm going to send you out of the garden so that you can't eat of the tree of life and live in your mortality forever. Because I want you now, I want you to die so that your spirit can get out of that mortal body and come to heaven with me." But what the enemy wants us to think is, oh, well, then God kicked him out of the Garden of Eden to punish him, and he separated from the tree of life because he doesn't want man to live forever, and God just wants to be the center of attention all the time. That's what the enemy wants us to believe. But it's the most beautiful story of reconciliation, that he was immediately in place to say, okay, everything's going to be okay, y'all. I've got a plan. We're going to slay an animal. There's going to be blood. Eventually, my son's going to die. He's going to cover sin for all of eternity. I'm not going to let y'all eat of the tree of life because I don't want you to live forever in this mortal body. I want you in heaven with me. So let's close up the Garden of Eden. And now y'all have to live with the consequence of your sin. But it's okay because I have a plan to redeem you. It's beautiful. But the devil is so crafty and he's so skillful at taking all the motives and the intentions of God and twisting them around so that man will hate him. Because the devil wants us to die in our sin and die in our shame and go be miserable with him, because misery loves company. And he wants to win. And I still am like, why do you think you're going to win? I don't understand it. I see him like a gerbil running on one of those wheels, because it's like, you're doing the same things over and over again, and you're trying to do one thing, but God is doing another, and you're just making the kingdom a better place as you try to do these things. It's just crazy. But he is masterful at it, and he does pull people away. And believers do throw their confidence away. They do, because they listen to the enemy, and they stop listening to the voice of God. So how do we have faith? Faith comes by what? Hearing. And hearing by the what?
Word.
We have to be in the Word. We have to be in the Word to stir up our faith to believe God. So we come to stories like this and we're like, we've heard the story of Cain and Abel forever. All of us could explain it and quote it. But Hebrews says, though Abel died, he still speaks. And so what is Abel saying to us? This is what Abel is saying. In faith, just be obedient to God. You might not understand Why does he need a lamb instead of fruit? You might think your way is better. You might think, God, you made me a vineyard keeper. You made me a person that tends to the fruit. And so really, you're the one that's wrong. You should accept this sacrifice from me because it's a great sacrifice of my life to give you this fruit. And so really, God, you're the problem here. You should accept my sacrifice. And Abel's over here like, God just told me to bring a lamb and I'm just bringing a lamb. I don't know why. I don't know everything. I don't understand everything about God. All I know is God told me to bring a lamb. And so I'm just bringing God a lamb. And he just gives the lamb. And God says, Abel, you're blessed. I commend you for your faith. I commend you. And Cain's over here like, well, God, what's wrong with you? Because this is, look how pretty this fruit is. Look what I brought you. Do you know how hard I worked? Do you know how much I sweated to get this fruit off the vine? I've brought you this beautiful sacrifice and you're not going to take it? And it tells us right here in these verses, he became angry at the Lord. He resented God. He said, you're the problem, not me. This is a good sacrifice and you should take it. I mean, can you imagine? And like, God talk to them. I don't understand it all. I'm not a scholar and an expert on what was going on at that time. But I mean, God was speaking to him. And I just think he stood before the God of creation and said, you should take what I have to give you. Wow. Wow. And so in his compassion and in his preciousness, which is not a word, but I like it, God said, why are you angry? Why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? God is like, Cain, man, come on. Like, I've made a way for you. I've made a way for you to make a sacrifice to me. And I know you don't understand, but can you just believe me? Can you just trust me? And I didn't take Abel's sacrifice and commend him for his faith to make you mad or to make you feel bad. I commended Abel because he just believed me. He did what I asked him to do. Because don't we do that? We blame each other. Well, why does she have the favor of God on her life? The devil is so good at making us despise one another because of the work that God is doing in the other person's life. Well, I don't have that kind of family. I don't have that kind of ministry. I don't have that kind of prayer life. I don't have those things from the Lord. And God is like, Cain, this has nothing to do with Abel. Okay? This is about me and you. And I have asked you for a blood sacrifice. And I know that this fruit is something you worked for. And I know because I blessed you and gave you the ability to make this fruit. But that's not what I want from you. I want the blood of an animal. And I know you don't understand it all. And I know you can't explain it all. And I know that it's going to require faith for you to give me what I'm asking you for. But just give it to me. Because if you do well, you will be commended. I'm not trying to keep you out. I'm not trying to be a stumbling block to you. I'm not trying to trip you up. Why are you mad at me? Why are you angry at me? I'm just asking you to be faithful and do what I've asked you to do. If you do well, will you not be accepted? How gracious. God could have just smushed him right there. He could have just been like, boom, step on his head, smush him into the ground. We're done with Cain. Let's move on to the next, because there was definitely more people on the earth at this time. They were not the only two sons. So like, God could totally have just flicked him and gone on with life. But he's so compassionate. And he's like, Cain, listen to me. Don't you know that if you do well, you'll be accepted? Just do well. Just do well. And it's like we think about how we treat our kids. And it's such a lesson to us of just what a loving father God is. Because when my kids don't do what I told them to do, I do not say, Ben, if you will just do well, you will be accepted. That is not what I do. I'm just being honest with y'all. He was with me yesterday, and we were at the Hill changing beds, and And I mean, he's a 16-year-old boy, and I'm making him help me clean the house, you know. But anyway, that's beside the point. It's my plan. It's my idea, and he needs to trust me, okay? So he did something dumb, and I just looked at him. I stopped, and I just looked at him for a second, and I said, "You better be glad I like you. You better be glad I like you." And he just laughed, and he has the cutest smile. Oh, my gosh. His smile is so cute. Anyway, I'm talking about him like he's four, but I do think of him like he's four sometimes. God is so loving in his response to us. Cain is literally standing in front of him saying, "I'm not going to do it. And you're the problem here, not me. This is what you should take from me." And God is like, "Cain, listen, just do well. Just do what I've asked you to do." And y'all, in our lives, and especially in this world that we live in, what is wrong is right, and what is right is wrong. And there are so many crafty arguments to make us see the world from the point of view of the world. And we're made constantly to feel like we're judgmental people, like we are holding to a standard that is no longer good, that the Bible is outdated, and that we're made to feel that way as the church. And God is saying to us, "I know you don't understand all the time, but just do what I've told you to do. Just serve me in faith. You don't understand? It's okay. Just believe me. Just walk with me. Just be faithful to the things I've told you to do. Believe my word. Believe the truth. Walk in the truth. You're not sure if it's right or wrong? Just do what you know is right. Don't put your foot in the wrong. Don't walk in the gray. Don't tempt me. Don't test me. Don't try to figure it out. Just do what the Bible tells you to do. Be faithful, be diligent, and just do the thing that you know is right. And when there's a debate over right and wrong, go to the Word and look at what I've said. And if you're still not sure, just keep your eyes on me and just do what you know you should do. God, could I do this thing? Like, is it really sin for me to do just this? Unless he says, "No, girl, that is not a sin and you are completely free to do it," then just err on the side of caution. Just believe him. "God, would you take my fruit offering?" And God's like, "No, I want that lamb. I need that blood. And I know you don't understand why I need the blood, but I need the blood to cover your sin." And Cain's like, "I'm not doing it." And Abel's like, "Here you go, God. I don't know why, but here it is. I'm just going to give you what you want." Don't you want to be Abel? Yeah. And though he died, he still speaks of what God is saying. Just be faithful to me. And y'all, this is the really humbling and just sobering point of this whole thing. God says to Abel, to Cain, God says to Cain, "If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it." And literally in the next verse, he commits a sin that you and I would sit in our chairs tonight and say, "I would never do that. I would never do that. I would never kill someone. I would never take another life. Peter, I will never deny you. I would never do that." And y'all, God in his grace and in his mercy, he warned him so beautifully. "If you walk away from me, if you leave this holy moment between me and you where I'm telling you, just give me what I've asked you for, just have faith, just trust me and believe me and give me the sacrifice that I've asked for. Don't try to figure me out. Don't try to do it your own way. Don't try to work out your own salvation. Like, trust me, believe me, do well and you will be accepted." We're in this really precious moment with God. He's talking directly to God. And God knows the state of his heart. God can see the hardness that has already crept in there, the bitterness that has already come in, the anger that has already taken root because Cain doesn't understand why God did this. And God says, "If you leave this moment with me, sin is crouching at the door." And Cain says, "I'm not doing it." And he walks out the door, and the first thing that is recorded that he does is commit murder. It's not like Cain went out and got drunk in his vineyard and was naked and his kids found him, you know? It's like he killed his brother because that anger toward God had taken such a root in him that instead of taking it out on the Lord, he took it out on his brother. He despised Abel because Abel did what was right. It's so sad. It's just such a sad story of his life. And I don't want to be that person. And you don't want to be that person. You don't want to walk out this door tonight and know that sin is waiting right there. It's like, I think about it like wolves. You know, like, we're going to walk out the door. It's going to be dark outside. And there's wolves waiting to just attack us. That's what it was like. Sin is crouching at the door. And sin is just waiting for you to say, nope, I'm not going to do it. I hear you, God. I hear what you're saying to me, but I'm mad about the fact that you're not doing it my way, and so I'm done, and I'm walking out of here. And God is saying, please don't do it. Please don't do it. Please just do what is right so that you can be accepted. Just do the right thing. Y'all, that's the kind of God that we serve. God already knew what Cain was going to do. And he was still gracious, and he was still loving, and he still gave him the chance to repent and say, oh, God, would you forgive me? And he wouldn't do it. And I don't want to be that. I want to be Abel, who when I die, my life is still speaking of the glory of God, of the power of God, that there would be something that God could do through my life and through your life that long after we're gone, the world would still be saying she was a person of faith. There's a testimony there. The power of God was seen there. And again, none of it is for us. And really, y'all, I talked about this last week, but our ability to come to that place where we really surrender our life and say, God, you can do whatever you want. And I will believe you when I don't understand you. And I will trust you when I can't really see what's happening. That kind of faith, it comes through brokenness. It comes through trial. It's like we talked about last week, the testing of our faith with Peter. Peter was like, I'll never deny you. And Jesus is like, in like 30 minutes, it's going to happen, boo. Like, it's coming. And he does it. And he falls flat on his face. And then he gets up and becomes the greatest apostle and the greatest preacher and brings thousands to the Lord because his faith was sifted. He was sifted, and it comes through trial and brokenness. And in that, I just believe that the reason the Lord does it that way goes back to what we read in 1 Corinthians. It's so that when we stand before him, we can't boast, but it's also because, like, it's not our responsibility anymore. You know, when you really reach a place of just brokenness before God, you kind of just, you come to this place where it's like, you just kind of throw your hands up. Like, God, I don't know. I don't understand. I don't have the answers. I don't have the strength. I don't have the imagination because you can do so much more than I can even think. And so I'm just, that's why I love worship. It's like we lift our hands to God in worship because it's like, Lord, I'm just yours. I'm yours. I don't know how to do this without you. And so he brings us to a place where our pride can't be in that moment because we literally come face to face with ourselves and we say, okay, Jesus, as I see you more, your light exposes what I am, and what I am is wretched and horrible and awful. But you don't stand over me and make me feel bad. You stand over me and say, Christy, if you just do what's right, you're going to be commended. Just do what you know you're supposed to do. Okay, God, I'm supposed to have faith. Yep, and faith is a gift. So you want it? I'm just going to give it to you. Here it is. I'm giving you faith so that you can believe me. And then he just does everything else. And he carries the load. He carries the burden. He bears the responsibility. And then we get to heaven and our Amazon delivery shows up. And it's like, wow, I didn't even know that there was so much in that Amazon cart. Like, wow, God, you did amazing things through a broken life that just felt honestly useless because I couldn't even see straight half the time. And you just did it. And you just gave me the faith to believe you. And then you received your glory because there was no ability for me to stand up and say that I had anything to do with it. It's just so beautiful. But y'all, our tendency is to be Cain and to stand before God and say, I don't want to do it this way. And I think you're the one that has it wrong, and I have it right. And when we get to that place, anger is going to take root in our life. Bitterness is going to take root in our life. And when we walk away from the Lord in that moment, and we will not acknowledge to him the sin that is in our life, then sin is crouching at the door. And we are going to do things that we would never imagine that we would do. It's in us. Everything that was in Cain is in me, and it is in you. And we have to be faithful to God. We have to respond to him. We have to believe him. We have to do what he asks us to do, whether we understand it or not, or we are going to fall away. And we're going to throw away our confidence because we're over here mad at the Lord and judging each other. And we're going to find ourselves in a broken and a bitter place where we're just like, God, it's not even worth it anymore. I'm out. And we're going to do things that we would never have thought we would do. I don't want to do that. Don't you not want to do that? I want to be able. God, here's the lamb. Here's my lamb. And this is my sacrifice to you because this is what you asked me for. So in faith, I believe you. In faith, I trust you. And in faith, I'm walking with you. I'm keeping my eyes on you. And I'm doing the things that you told me to do. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. I'm going to be in your word. I'm filled with your spirit. And I trust you to give me wisdom and discernment. I'm going to walk closely with you so that you can fill me more and more every day. We have to be in love with Jesus, y'all. That as he puts that gift of faith in us and we begin to see things that are unseen and we're convinced of things that we cannot touch, we're convinced of heaven, we just fall deeper in love with him and we serve him more and more and more and we walk closer and closer with him. Isn't that beautiful? Though he dies, he still speaks. And what Abel is saying to us tonight is serve God by faith. Do what he asks of you.